Hey, church, I'm Joshua, the children's pastor, and I want you to try and think through your memory of all the things that you've done wrong. I want you to think about this scenario and if you've ever gone through something like this. Are you ready? Have you ever done something so wrong that you had to go back and really apologize for it? Have you ever had to do that? You've done something wrong and you had to go back and apologize for it. And I mean, like, wrong in the sense that it was so embarrassing and such a big deal to go back and make it right. Can you think of a scenario like that? Okay, good. Well, that's never happened to me because I've never messed up like that. Just kidding. That happens to me like every day. And in fact, I want to tell you one of the most embarrassing, most humiliating, one of the most like earth-shattering moments for me when I was a teenager. Now, I grew up here at the church my whole life. And so when I was a teenager, we went on this trip called Fine Arts. Now, Fine Arts is this competition that teenagers from across the nation, they get to compete in all different types of fine arts activities. And so there could be musical instruments competitions or because it's a church-related thing, they have things where you can preach and you get judged on that and compete against other kids. And so I had made it to the national level with a bunch of other kids from our church. There was a church choir of teenagers that made it. And so this is about when I was like 16, 17, and we made it to nationals in Indianapolis. Awesome, so much fun. Now, if you didn't know, if you haven't been around the church and you don't know who I was back then, man, I was a wild child. Young and reckless is how I like to describe it. Always looking for the next thrill-seeking moment on how to make a memory and have a lot of fun. And so, during Fine Arts, there's moments where you compete, and then there's a lot of downtime. I mean, a lot of time is just sitting around waiting for the next thing to happen. And so when you're in a convention center with probably 15,000 teenagers, you can imagine that things get a little rowdy, especially when mom and dad aren't there, right? And you just get to do whatever you kind of want to do with Pastor Mark McKinstry. And so my friends and I, we were just sitting along this edge waiting for the next thing to happen, bored. And so I leaning over the edge and thought, you know what? I wonder how long it would take for my spit to hit the ground. And so I just let a spit drop down to the ground and count it down. That was cool. That was fun. My friends thought that was great fun and funny and got some chuckles out of that. And then a few minutes later, as it's time for us to start going, I see the security guard start to make his way up the escalator with his eyes zeroing in on us. I mean, he is not losing sight of our little group. And so I could see it, I could feel it in my heart, my heart's beating, it's pounding. I know he's coming for me. And so, sure enough, he comes up the escalator, finds our group, finds Pastor Mark McKinstry, and he says, your entire group has got to go. You're all kicked out, you all have to get out of here. And Pastor Mark, he's like, what? Why? And granted, we spent, you know, each kid spends hundreds of dollars to fly down there to be part of the convention. So, I mean, people have spent a lot of money to be there. And he's telling us in the middle of it, you guys got to go. You're done. Get out of here. So Pastor Mark's trying to figure out what's going on. Like, why is the security guard saying we have to get out of here? And he says, one of your kids spit on a bunch of muffins down in our little kitchen area. Now, I did not do that, but the person working there thought that happened, and so went and got security. They were fed up with the thousands of teenagers there, and they said, that group has got to go. Well, my friends were really loyal to me, and of course, they didn't sell me out. They did sell me out to Pastor Mark, and they told Pastor Mark, it was Josh. He did it, not me, it was him. So Pastor Mark came to me, and he said, Josh, did you do this? No, Pastor, me? You would think I would do that, Pastor Mark? Of course not. No way. I don't know who did that, Pastor Mark. And so then I lied and bought some time. And our group was able to, Pastor Mark was able to figure it out with the security guard. We were able to go to the next area. And man, I had just lied to a pastor on a church trip. And then as time went on, the rumor mill continued to stir. And Pastor Mark found out, yeah, actually, it was Josh. And so then he came back to me again. He's like, dude, did you lie to me? Not only did you do this, did you then lie to me? And in that moment, there's nothing else I could do. I had to fess up. And so, yeah. Yeah, Pastor Mark, I lied and I did it. And I, in the moment, felt terrible. Well, as time went on, as we came back home, of course, there's going to be a consequence. My parents were furious because not only did our whole group almost get kicked out, they were embarrassed because their son was acting wild and crazy. It's embarrassment on them. And then Pastor Mark says, okay, here is your consequence, Josh. You have to write an apology letter to the entire board of deacons and all of the pastors, explaining what you did and letting them know how ashamed and how sad you are. And then not only that, you need to write a letter to everybody and mail it yourself, a letter to everybody that went on that fine arts trip apologizing and letting them know that you had done this. Man, that was so embarrassing to have to type out this letter and send it to to a bunch of people, like 100 people acknowledging what I had done. In fact, before I, Pastor Mark, like I knew I was in so much trouble, before Pastor Mark even told me what my consequence was, nobody knows this except for just a few people recently, I was laying in my bedroom, prostrate on the floor, just laying down, face down on the floor, begging God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. Please be easy on me, God. Please make this not such a big deal. And it was so embarrassing and so humiliating to have messed up in front of all these people, lied about it in front of Pastor Mark, and then had to come back and acknowledge it, ask for forgiveness. For me to have to confess to that mess and try to make it right, man, it was the worst. One of the most humiliating moments of my life. It was painful. But, you know, I didn't see any other option but to try and make it right. Tonight, we're going to explore a story from Scripture of a man who was in a very troubling circumstance. Literally, his error meant life or death when owning up to it. And then the process with everyone involved. As we walk through the story and see how each person was faced with a tough challenge to find godly justice, it was attainable, even though it wasn't fun for anyone. Which leads us to this point that I want you to try to remember throughout the rest of the message tonight. And if you're taking notes, this is what I call like the big idea, the one main big thing, the one liner that I want you to ingrain inside your heart, inside your brain tonight. Tonight, we're going to discover that the gospel's power transforms individuals and relationships. The gospel's power transforms individuals and relationships. The gospel, the truth of God, the good news of Jesus, has the power to transform first a person, transform them from the inside out, and then through that individual, transformation can impact relationships. Each of us will be challenged by God's word to consider how we view the people around us. The Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts about the excuses we validate when it comes to holding on to our hurt that we've been given from others. And the power of forgiving, even when, man, it's hard. We'll have a chance to let the Holy Spirit transform us as individuals tonight to bring healing and unity to our relationships. So, let's dive in. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philemon. Philemon. If you've never heard of this book in the Bible or have no idea where it is, it's towards the back of your Bibles between Titus and Hebrews. It's this very, very short book. It's only 355 English words, but its context, it's in the power that it packs, it's a Herculean punch right to the spirit. This book can be, it's super difficult to wrap your mind around without understanding the context of why it was written and who it was written for. I mean, believe it or not, Philemon, this book, was not originally written for us 2,000 years later to read. But I'm glad that it is. I'm glad that we have it because it can teach us so much about Jesus' power to transform us. So what we're going to read tonight was actually a letter written by Paul while he was in jail. Paul had been put in prison in Rome for telling others that Jesus was the Savior of the world. While in that rundown, miserable cell that makes today's jail cells look like a luxury hotel room, Paul wrote two letters. One to the main church in the city of Colossae, which we can read in our Bibles today. That letter we call Colossians. That letter that Paul wrote, it was just a general letter to that church meant to help them decipher between heresy and what's legit Christianity. And then Paul, he also wrote the second letter that he sent with as that first letter went out. And that's the book that we're going to discover, this letter tonight that's called Philemon. This was a personal letter to a leader in the church of Colossae. And can you guess who this letter was written to? Can you guess? I'll give you a hint, it's the title of the book, Philemon. It was written to a guy named Philemon. Now, Philemon, he was this very wealthy and successful leader in the church, and he had a lot of influence. It's believed that Paul led Philemon to Jesus, and that the two of them had a mutual respect for the work they were doing for the kingdom of God. Philemon respected Paul, and Paul respected Philemon. So was Paul writing to Philemon just to say, what's up, man? How you doing? Yeah, good job, dude. Actually, no, this was a very awkward letter through and through. I mean, if you were to turn this whole letter, this whole scenario into a TV episode, it would be cringeworthy. I mean, your teeth would be like, ah, from the start to the very finish. And it's awkward for everyone in this whole scenario. And so that brings us to the three people that we'll focus on that are dealing with this letter. There's Paul, the author, Philemon, the guy, the recipient, the guy getting the letter, and then a man named Onesimus. Onesimus. The thief, the slave, the one, you know, as we read about this, we can't help but feel empathy for. But the man, really, who made this whole situation so messy. Philemon, again, he was a very wealthy man, which meant he had slaves. Now, how can Philemon be a respected follower of Christ when he willingly had slaves? I mean, aren't those contradictory? And as with all things, context is key. And so in no way tonight are we going to justify slavery. By no means tonight. And very much the contrary. That's actually what this letter of Philemon was all about. But to be able to understand really what this letter was and the full context of the scenario of the story, we have to understand the culture of this time and how it viewed slavery. Now, slavery in Rome at this period of time was not exclusive to someone's color or race. Economics played a bigger role in the slave moment more than the color of somebody's skin. Slavery was part of the social status. It was part of the hierarchy in Roman citizen life. Slavery then was viewed not as an evil, but rather the cultural apparatus. Society could not function without one part of the population providing for the other. I mean, that's how people viewed economics and the way that the world worked. So, some people became slaves to pay back money that they had borrowed. If you didn't pay your taxes to the Roman government, you could be an indentured slave to pay off the government until you finally paid off the money that you owed for taxes. Now, this is sad. People would sell their children to richer neighbors as slaves for money so that the family could, you know, have some extra money, but also to ensure that their children would have a safe place to grow up, that there would be food on the table. And there, slave culture was just part of the world. You could be actually a doctor, a lawyer, or even a politician, and yet still be a slave to someone. And yet still, the Roman government was all about dominion and conquering. And really, between this 8-year period of history, Julius Caesar and his army generals, they captured over 1 million people from cities that they had defeated to go then and sell to Roman citizens as slaves. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the context of the relationship and why Onesimus was Philemon's slave. We do know that things went sideways between the two of them. During 55 AD, when Philemon, this letter was written, a slave was considered someone's property. And running away without paying off the debts or being freed by the owner was guilt of theft and punishable by death. And oh, believe me, the Romans loved killing people. So in the context of the scripture that we're going to explore tonight, Onesimus has run away from Philemon. He escaped from the city of Colossae and made it as far as Rome. At this time, there was an estimate of millions of people living just in Rome alone. And there in Rome, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have Google Maps. I mean, if you wanted to find somebody, it was extremely difficult in these millions of people. And so as Onesimus, the runaway slave, as he's in Rome, somehow he comes in line with Paul. Now, what are the odds? I mean, perhaps Onesimus, he was searching for Paul for some reason, or maybe by chance it brought them together. But either way, the two of them met, Paul and Onesimus, while Paul was in prison. And something wonderful happened when the two of those guys met. We're actually going to read about it as we look at our first little bit from Philemon in your Bibles. You can find this in verse 10. This is the wonderful thing that happened once Paul and Onesimus met. Here's what Paul wrote down. My plea is that you show kindness to my child, Onesimus. And here's the thing. Whom I won to the Lord while here in my chains. Somehow, when Paul and Onesimus met up, Paul was able to lead to the understanding that Onesimus needed Jesus. That he needed to be saved by the only one who could pay the price for his sins. And that even in jail, Paul was able to lead this dude to Christ. You know, wherever you're at, whether you're at work, whether you're in jail, if you're at Taco Bell, you can lead people to Christ just like Paul did. So Onesimus, he accepts Jesus as his savior. Fantastic. Woohoo, he's going to heaven. But Paul knew that this wasn't all that needed to happen. In fact, Paul then becomes the mediator between Onesimus and Philemon, because the two of them had stuff to get figured out. Onesimus was a dead man on the run. Philemon, he had rights to have Onesimus put to death. And yet Paul saw the relationships in the greater context, a godly context, and understood that the gospel's power transforms individuals and then relationships. And so Paul, he writes a letter to Philemon to help bring reconciliation between the two of these guys. And who does he send to bring that letter back to Philemon? None other than the runaway slave himself, Onesimus. Now, you can see why this whole scenario is so cringeworthy. I mean, how awkward for Onesimus. How humiliating, how scary. What an interesting dynamic for Paul, who's in prison, to help mediate the situation. How complicated for Philemon. And so we're going to explore tonight this letter in each of the characters, Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul. And with all that context tonight, let's begin to read this letter from the point of view from our first character, the intended audience. Let's read this from the point of view of Philemon. So let's begin with verse 1, Philemon. Imagine, Onesimus has just handed you this letter, your runaway slave. You have this letter from Paul. You begin to read this. Here's what it says. Verse 1, from Paul, in jail for preaching the good news about Jesus, and from my brother Timothy. To Philemon, our much-loved fellow worker, and to the church that meets in your home. And to Apphia, our sister. And to Archippus, who, like myself, is a soldier of the cross. Okay, so we got the introduction out of the way. Paul has some buttering up he's about to do to Philemon. Paul is setting the stage. He's checking in, softening the blow that's about to come. Here's where he comes in with verse 3. Are you ready? He says, may God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you blessings and peace, my brother Philemon. All right. I always thank God when I pray. I'm praying for you, dear Philemon, because I keep hearing of your love and trust in the Lord Jesus and in his people. And I pray that as you share the faith with others, it will grip their lives too. And as they see the wealth of good things in you, that they will come from Christ Jesus. I myself, I've gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Woo! Philemon, I'm so proud of you, man. You're growing your church. You're leading people to Jesus. Man, I hope you are blessed. I'm blessed by watching you. I have a peaceful life. I hope you have a peaceful life. You're the best, man. That's what Paul is saying. Paul's writing. He's getting this letter. He's opening it up. He's buttering up Philemon. He opened it in a way that, man, if I read a letter like that, I'd be like, yeah, okay. Let's see what else he's got nice to say to me. But remember, Onesimus is the one returning after running away and handing this letter back to Philemon. Even with all this buttering up, you have to imagine for Philemon, he has to be furious and trying to understand what is going on. Why did the slave come back to me with a letter from Paul, of all people? And that's when Paul's letter begins to really lay out the case for what Paul wants Philemon to do. Let's go to verse 8. Now, I want to ask you a favor. I could demand it of you in the name of Christ, because it's the right thing for you to do. But I love you and prefer just to ask you. I, Paul, an old man now, here in jail for the sake of Christ Jesus. Come on, give some pity on me. I'm an old man. I'm doing the right thing. My plea is that you show kindness to my child, Onesimus, whom I won to the Lord while here in my chains. Onesimus, whose name means useful, hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he's going to be a real use to both of us. I'm sending him back to you. And with him comes my own heart. Philemon, he reads this and he says, kindness? Paul, you want me to show kindness to this thief? I have every legal right to have him killed for what he's done and the example that he set for our culture. I mean, living in our culture, living in America in 2020, we look at this and we think, come on, Philemon, slavery? I mean, this really isn't that hard of a thing to do, right? Do the right thing. But let's change the scenario a little bit. Let's help us understand, put ourselves in his shoes in the context that we get. Let's make it hit home a little bit harder. Let's say someone murdered somebody in your family and Paul wrote you a letter and said, hey man, just be kind to them. Let's pretend someone at work is they're spreading really just mean, malicious rumors about you. Hurtful. I mean, reputation-changing lies. And you get an email from Paul and it says, all right, man, just be nice to them. It's okay. Just be kind.
Let's imagine that you today, you feel like a major election was stolen from you, and Paul sends you a text and says, just be kind to those people. It's all right. I mean, it hits you a little bit harder when you shift the culture scenario around a little bit into a different perspective. When things feel a little bit more costly for us, and it challenges our pursuit of happiness. Paul says, Philemon, I could say as a spiritual leader, as a leader in the church, and even as your spiritual pops, I could just tell you, hey, do this. But Paul writes, no. I'm not going to demand it, but rather, I'm just going to ask you. Lay out my case, and then ask you to do this favor for me. Paul explains that Onesimus means a lot to him after just walking him into a relationship with Jesus. Paul says, you know, I sent him back. I was the one who told him to come back to you. And here's why. Here's why Paul said, Onesimus, you need to go back. Let's check it out in verse 13. Philemon, chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writes, I really wanted to keep him here with me while I'm here in these chains for preaching the good news. And you would have been helping me through him. But I didn't want to do it without your consent. Paul, always trying to be the peacemaker, just like Pastor John spoke about this morning, Paul didn't want to do anything with Onesimus until he made things right. Let's continue in verse 14 again. I didn't want you to be kind because you had to, but because you wanted to. Perhaps you could think about it this way, Philemon, that he ran away from you for a little while so that now he can be back with you forever. No longer only a slave, but something much better. A beloved brother, especially to me. Now, he will mean much more to you too, because he is not only a servant, but also your brother in Christ. And here is Paul's greatest appeal to Philemon on why should he show kindness to Onesimus? Again, in verse 16, he says, no longer only a slave, but something much better, a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he'll mean so much more to you too, because he's not only a servant, but he's also your brother in Christ. And here's the heart of Paul's defense for Onesimus and his appeal to Philemon. Onesimus is more than a slave. He's now your brother in Christ. And this becomes the big lesson, the big thing that Philemon, our first character, has to deal with, and what each of us have to understand as we work through our own relationships. Our authority on earth is subservient to our connection through Christ. Our authority here on earth, it's second, it's subservient to our connection through Christ. Philemon, in every legal sense, by the cultural norm, had the right to hold Onesimus, hold him to his death, to his bond, to his punishment. Philemon, in every sense, had the authority, he was the authoritarian to Onesimus. But Paul counters with this newly discovered truth through Christ. When we become followers of Jesus, our relationships, we change. And we become, it changes, and our identity, our priorities predominantly become a connection through Christ. When you and I accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we enter into a new agreement with God. It means the benefit for us of eternal life. It means choosing to live by the standards that God set up, influenced by the Holy Spirit. It means having the goal of sharing the good news of Jesus with others. It also means that we have the privilege of entering into God's family. When we're saved through Jesus, we have the privilege of entering into God's family. Accepting Jesus as our Savior means becoming a child of God, loved and cherished by Him, taken care of by the Heavenly Father. And that means that those around us who also take part in the saving grace of Jesus are part of the family and become our brothers and sisters. I mean, take a look around the room. Go ahead, look around the room. Look at the people that are here in this room with you that have accepted Jesus as their Savior. We share that connection through Christ. We have the privilege of entering into God's family. It means that our authority here on earth is subservient, secondary to our connection through Christ. If you're part of the family, who's really in charge? Dad is, right? I mean, older siblings, you know, they might have more responsibilities and might have some more stuff to do around the house, but nobody, none of the kids are really more in charge than the others. Pops is in charge. And when God's the God of the family, he expects each and every one of us to take care of the brothers and the sisters. Brothers and sisters can be definitely annoying. I mean, trust me, I'm the oldest of a lot of siblings. That's right. But in God's family, where peace and mercy are the core values, God expects us to love them the same way that he loves us. So for Philemon, Paul's plea is to circumvent his earthly authority as master to Onesimus, to spare him from the punishment of death, and to welcome him back, not as a runaway slave, but rather as his even more significant identity, as a brother in Christ. You know, from a woke 2020 American viewpoint, I mean, this seems so cut and dry, right? I mean, we look at this and say, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, slavery, it's bad, be done with it. But back in the 55 AD, the Roman citizen way of life, this was a standard of living. This is how you made your money. It meant doing things completely different from the norm. It meant that accepting Onesimus as a brother instead of a slave would literally cost you your income. It would hurt you, your way of life, and your pursuit of happiness. I mean, in our culture, it would mean sacrificing a significant part of your salary or your hourly wage in order to do the right thing. I mean, can you imagine giving up 25% of your income today in order to do the morally right thing? I mean, it's so easy to look at others and say, dude, that's so easy. Come on, man. Get it together. But when you think about yourself and how that would affect you, it makes it a lot harder. And so through this situation, Philemon has to choose whether he would start this relationship with Onesimus all over again, not as a slave, but as forgiven, restored, equal, as a brother. No longer tiers of superiority, but on the same level. So who in your life do you have authority over? Maybe you're in a supervisor role at work. Perhaps your family, you know, the natural way of authority is you're the parents, and so you got to take care of the kids. Maybe there's someone who has hurt you, and in every sense, you feel justified in holding the moral card over what they did to you. In no sense is Paul saying, okay, away with systems and orders. No, our world cannot function without order. But rather, Paul's challenges, he challenges us today when he challenged Philemon. He says, well, you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, the people around you, the people of our church, as part of the family. Or do you interweave your earthly authority, your dominance here on earth, as dominance over your brothers and sisters? Really, it comes down to, will you be quick to forgive because of your brother or sister? Will you be quick to reconcile the relationships you're in with those in the church because they're your brother or your sister? Will you be quick to serve those around you even when it costs you because we're a family? And so Philemon, the lesson he learned through this letter was that the privilege of entering into God's family means that our authority on earth is subservient to our connection through Christ. So that's Philemon. That's the guy this letter is written to. And then there's our next guy, Paul. Paul. So Paul, what's Paul's role in this? Remember, Paul, he didn't have anything to do with this, right? He was just kind of the guy this all just happened to. He was in prison waiting for his trial, and then he could have just said, Onesimus, all right, dude, that's fine, whatever. I could die soon, so you're just going to stay here and help me, whatever. It's fine. You're fine. You're saved now. We're good to go. But like Pastor John shared this morning, when it comes to God's kingdom, God wants peacemakers. And Paul, he knew that in order for things to be made right, there needed to be peace between Onesimus and Philemon. And so Paul did that. He stepped into the mud. He figured out how everybody can make this right. And he became the mediator between Philemon and Onesimus, the in-between guy. Paul challenged Onesimus to go back and do the right thing. Paul, he pleaded with Philemon, please forgive Onesimus, accept him as your brother. And yet even beyond that, beyond being that social worker for that case, Paul knew that there was so much more to really fix that situation, that there would be a cost. And so, Paul took the price upon himself. Paul took the price upon himself. It's like this. I want you to imagine you invite my wife and I and our kids over to your house for dinner tonight after church, right? You made us this delicious taco dinner. We're so excited to come over. We're sitting around after stuffed tummies. We're having a great time laughing. It's so much fun. We're best of friends now. And then we hear a loud crash happening in the other room. And so we run over to the room. We find out my two-year-old son knocked over your favorite lamp and he broke it. Now he's two. Give him a break, right? Or maybe you look at him and you say, you know what? This is your responsibility, Pastor Josh. You should have been watching your two-year-old kid. Come on, man. Or maybe you're the nicest person on the planet. I mean, you did have me over for tacos. And you remember that we're all part of God's family and we're spiritual brothers and sisters. And you say, you know what? It's fine. It's okay. Really, it's no big deal. It's just a lamp. I mean, really, what a terrific thing for you to do. Salt of the earth. But there still lies an issue. No matter how kind you are, no matter how nice you can be, if you forgive me from the bottom of your heart, the lamp is still broken. Even if you forgive me for that action, the action still broke something and there's a cost to you. It'll either cost you money and time to fix it, or it's going to cost you the experience of enjoying that lamp anymore. So however it shakes down, there's always a cost to sin. Paul realized this. And when it came to Philemon and Onesimus, even if Paul decided, you know what, I'm going to send him back. And Philemon, out of an abundance of just godliness and of love, he's like, man, it's fine. Welcome back. I'm so glad you're here, Onesimus. I mean, there's still a cost associated to the slave running away. It still costs Philemon money, a pursuit of happiness, this enjoyment of his life, by this arrangement being broken. And so Paul, in just an awesome way of displaying Jesus' love, he took that cost upon himself. Literally, I want to show you, check out verse 17, what Paul wrote to Philemon. In verse 17, he said, if I am really your friend, give him the same welcome you would give me if I were the one that was coming. If he has harmed you in any way or stolen anything from you, charge me for it. I'll pay it back. And then he writes this, you know, it looks different when it's typed up, but I can imagine him writing this. He says, I, Paul, real big caps, personally, he signs it, personally guarantee this by writing it here with my own hand. And then he talks about how, man, you should owe me, but it's all right. Wow. And now that right there is love in action. He's pleading on behalf of Onesimus for Philemon to welcome him back. But in true peacemaker fashion, he goes above and beyond, realizing the full scope of the matter. He takes the cost upon himself. When someone hurts us, you know, we often hold that guilt over them because we feel like they owe us something. Dad ran away, so he owes me a relationship. Your friend betrayed you and owes you an apology, an acknowledgement of what they did. Your cousin stole from you and they owe you. There's always a price with sin. Paul, realizing this, paid the price for Onesimus to receive the freedom. I have to think that Paul was inspired by the greatest love of all, by the example of Jesus. You know, living a sinless life, Jesus took the cost of our sins, death, upon himself. We don't deserve Jesus doing that for us. We can never even pay him back for doing that for us. That cost is so great. But because Jesus loves us with such a deep and pure love, he paid the price for our sins. When it comes to reconciling relationships, there's a cost. When we're the mediator, when we're the peacemakers like Paul, it may require us to sacrifice for the sake of our brothers and sisters. When we're in the right and someone is coming to us for reconciliation, it might mean that we have to take the cost upon ourselves instead of lording it over them. Or perhaps if we're in the situation like Onesimus, like we mess up, we truly make things wrong, we know there's a cost because of what we did, it means owning up to it and paying the cost. Sin is messy. It always hurts, and that's why God so desperately wants us to avoid it. He wants us to be free. Sin always has an IOU kind of attitude to it. Reconciliation means making things right. Paul took the price upon himself for Onesimus, the runaway slave. Jesus took the price upon himself for you. What a powerful example from these two to follow. So we've examined Philemon's role in understanding our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, being quick to offer reconciliation. We've seen how Paul, out of love, he paid the price for someone else's mistakes so that there can be unity in the body of Christ. And that finally leads us to our third character in this letter, in our story tonight, the culprit. I mean, the reason this whole thing took place, Onesimus. Here's a lesson that we can learn from Onesimus. When we mess up, own it, and then make it right. When we mess up, own it, and then go make it right. When we do something wrong, when we offend, when we hurt others, when we explode out of frustration, own the sin and find out how to make it right. You know, we can very easily justify our situation and the wrongs we commit. You know, we can easily say, you know what, my boss is so mean, and so I deserve this extra long lunch. We could say, you know what, I just want to have friends at school, and so, you know, I'm just going to do this because, well, I want to have friends, right? It's okay. How about this? My spouse isn't giving me the kind of love I desire, so I will find fulfillment elsewhere. In our minds, we can easily justify our sins. We find reasons to make it right. Well, they owe me, so it's okay if I do this. You know, Onesimus, I'm sure he felt this way. I mean, I'm almost certain he did not enjoy being a slave. I mean, who would? We don't know why Onesimus was a slave. I mean, we don't know the situation, what it was like for Onesimus to be under Philemon, if he was a good master, if he was mean. We don't know that situation. And perhaps in Onesimus' mind, man, he felt justified to run away. But this is a scary and honest truth. Onesimus had to put his life in God's hands to make things right. Onesimus, he literally had to put his life in God's hands in order to make things right. I mean, there's no one more in control of your actions than yourself. I mean, we cannot go throughout life thinking, oh, it'll just work out. I mean, God will take care of it. I mean, God gave us free will. He gave us a mind, the ability to make choices, to make rational decisions and situations. And Onesimus, he could have said, oh, it'll be fine. God will figure things out. I'm just going to hang out with Paul. It's cool. But really, that wouldn't have solved anything. Onesimus, in order to settle his legal debts, to be free from the ever-hanging moral and law-fulfilling demands, he needed to own this and make it right. He was in control of his actions. He knew his actions literally led him to this death and consequential moment. But to do the right thing, he put his hands, his life, in God's hands. He said, God, this is scary. Things probably won't go my way. But I did something wrong. And in order to do the right thing, I'm going to have to trust you that you're going to help me along the way here. We are who we are based on our actions. Our actions prove who we really are. You know, our actions define us. When we mess up, own it, and make it right. Even if it means that the consequences will be dire, trust God with your life, like Onesimus did. You probably will have consequences for the sin, but at least you've done your part to make things right. And so tonight, as we conclude, we look at the three roles played by the three characters in this story. And there's so much we can learn and grow from, so much to help us be transformed as individuals and with our relationships with others, and our relationship with God. So as Philemon, as he had to learn, will we be quick to forgive? Will we be quick to reconcile? Because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Will we be willing, as Paul was, to take the price upon himself to become a peacemaker? That's hard. It's costly. Jesus became the price for our sins, the living sacrifice. Can we live the same way? And we will mess up. I mean, we're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt others. And when we do that, when we have the guts, as Onesimus did, to go back and make things right. The gospel's power transforms individuals and then relationships. You know, often we'll see the greatest change in our family, in our communities, in our nation, and even beyond that, not by changing laws, not by enforcing our morals on others. We will be the most effective and see the most change by living this stuff out, by going directly to those that are around us and doing what these guys did. I mean, Paul, he saw the local church, the body of Christ, as the true hope to our world through the power of Jesus. It starts with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, transforming us, opening our eyes, changing our hearts, and then changing our relationships. Then our world will find hope. Tonight, we're going to give you a chance to be who God wants you to be. Maybe hearing the story of these guys, I mean, this is real history that played out. Maybe there's something going on in your life like Philemon. Man, you see somebody messed up and it's hard to reconcile that relationship. Maybe you're like Paul and you see, man, in order to fix the situation, it's going to take a lot from me to help fix this. But you know that that's what God's calling you to do. Maybe you're like Onesimus and you got to fix stuff. First with God, with somebody else. Tonight, we're going to give you a chance to talk to God about any of those. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we begin to really focus on Jesus right now. Maybe you fit in one of those three categories. You need to fix a relationship. You need to fix something inside yourself. Maybe you need to, you see how you can help others. It's going to cost you, but man, you want to do it. Or maybe you're here tonight and you have never accepted Jesus' love for you. Maybe you've heard about it, maybe you even have even said a prayer, but it's never been meaningful to you. Tonight, before we talk about these other things and actually spend quality time with God, if you need to make yourself right with Jesus, it is so easy to do. Where you're sitting, all you have to do is, from the bottom of your heart, you have to mean this. You have to say to Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. I believe you paid the price for my sin. You paid the cost for me. And then all you have to do is ask him, Jesus, be in control of my life. I accept your love. If that's you tonight, can you tell him? Say those things in your own words and mean them. That's all it takes to begin a relationship with Jesus, the God who loves you. Tonight, if you would like to spend time here at this altar, you know, we're going to do the best that we can to space out between each other, but if there's something tonight that you need to fix something, you need to talk to God about something, you need help with God about a relationship, and you want to spend some time here at the altar in God's presence, ask him how to do this. Ask him to heal stuff inside of you. I'm going to invite you to come forward at this moment and talk to our God and ask him to do great and mighty things inside you and then in your relationships. Lord, we want to thank you for this word, this book of the Bible that wasn't written for us initially. It was written for a slave owner. God, you can do so much through letters like this. Thank you for the examples that we read about, that we can learn from. Lord, we want to be more like you. We want to be more giving, as Paul was, as you were. God, we want to fix our relationships, even when it's hard. Help us to, when people owe us, to be quick to reconcile. When we've done wrong, help us to be quick to go back and fix it. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that it's timeless, that even in a completely different cultural scenario, the truth still shines bright. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. Help us to be more like you with everyone we interact with. Lord, that individually, as we're transformed by your power, we would then be able to shape the world, change our relationships, and help spread the gospel. We love you, Lord. Thank you for tonight, for the great things that you've done. In your name we pray, the brothers and sisters in Christ said, Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great week, brothers and sisters in Christ.
We'll see you on Wednesday night.